Isaiah was there to encourage the people. Now, if you look back at Isaiah 61, you ain't got time to do it all now, but and do a study. Many commentators agree on this, that this is the first quoted here in Isaiah 61. And this is directed at a community of people that had just been devastated by war. Isaiah 61 is speaking a word of comfort to God's people right after they had been invaded by the most powerful nation of that day, the Assyrian army, and the king there who came that way, Sennacherib, I believe his name is. If I said it wrong, correct me later. Amen. I believe it was Sennacherib, the king of Assyria. And there you can read the story. But notice here, we read that story. They had just been invaded by that king. You would know the story how God intervened. We know that the northern kingdom of Israel had already been utterly overrun. And now the land of Judah, the southern kingdom, was being taken. And the only thing that was left was that little city of Jerusalem. And outside of the doors of Jerusalem was the mighty, massive Assyrian army. If you don't mind me putting this way, Sennacherib there. He was there with that Assyrian army. And you can read, I believe it's 2 Kings 18 and 19, how he had the Hezekiah in the story. But basically, the king, if you don't mind me saying, was knocking on the doors of Jerusalem and said, look, I'll tell you, Israel has already been conquered. I'm telling you, all the surrounding cities have been conquered, the fortified cities. I'm at your door. I'm coming in, Hezekiah, unless you compromise your message, unless you dumb it down to me. Now, we look at this and basically knocking on their door. But we know the story goes on that the Lord supernaturally overwhelmed the armies of Assyria. But I notice this, after he'd done that, it still did not change the fact that the Assyrian army had wreaked havoc on the surrounding community and on the surrounding cities. Could you imagine? I was studying in to the Assyrian army a little bit, that even though God delivered Jerusalem, there was devastation all around. And the Assyrians were known, the Assyrian army was known for what our generation would call war crimes. I mean, they were vicious folks. You can't even go into all the details of some of the things they would do to people. But some things I read about, they would take men and women and they would gouge their eyes out and send them back out into the community and watch them starve and watch them live like groveling animals and other things that they did. They would maim people. They would do all sorts of things. Take some of them captive. That is the context that Isaiah 61 is written in. I mean, they were absolutely cruel and brutal. And when they left the place, it was utterly desolate. But I thought to myself, there's something that the Assyrian army and that old devil has in common. I'm telling you, he's brutal, he's evil, and he don't leave a lot standing when he's done. You give him enough room. You open the door for him. And you give him power in your life. I'm telling you, you don't have to go far outside of Abundant Life Tabernacle that you're going to find somebody that had been abused and cruel treated, and how the devil, that old Assyrian army, just like the devil, would devastate a community. I don't know about you or not, church. Hampton is devastated. Devastation all around us. And we're almost like Jerusalem. We hear the devil saying all the time, politically, almost every avenue, let us in, compromise your message, give up. But I'm here to encourage you tonight. It's not my message. We ain't got to be worried about it. Amen. Amen. If God can send an angel and kill, I think it's 180,000 men. If God can cause a sun to stand still for the man of God. If God can do all these things, the church and the gates of hell will not prevail against God's people. Now, the things that the Assyrian army, like I said, was evil. How they would devastate a community. And that the people, they did not want, when they left a community there, the Assyrian army never wanted that community ever to be able to get back on their feet. Oh, don't that remind you of the devil? When he's done with the family, he's not trying to leave a sparking glimmer of hope in their life. When he's done with a child, when he's done with a teenager, when he's done with a marriage, he ain't planning on stepping back anytime soon and saying, look, I'm going to give you enough room. Maybe you'll get it right. No, sir. The devil's going to knock you down. And when you're down, he's going to put his foot on top of you. And if you give him enough room, he'll destroy you. He does not want you to see any hope. Has anybody else noticed the hopelessness in our communities? You thought it. I said it. Where do you even start? I've scratched my head several times and said, I don't even know where to start. You know, I come from Edenton, North Carolina, where there's one alley, you know, between buildings there. One. I come right here, they're everywhere. And they got stores in them. Man, they don't waste no space around here. What I'm saying is, I look around, and I'm telling you, I see the homeless. I was telling somebody yesterday that recently a woman had called the church and needed some help, and I ain't going into all the details. Anyhow, met her. You could tell devastation. I looked on one hand, long fingernails. The other hand, no fingernails. Usually that's a sign of drug addiction. They take their fingernails and so they can snort drugs and different things. They never knew that. But I look at that devastation. Wickedness all around us. Homosexuality all around, all these things. And we ask ourselves, what are the things that you ask yourself? Where do I get started at? I mean, and I'm looking at this text here, and that's the same connotation. We are not to go into get into graphic detail everything about the Assyrians, but we know this, that this text means that the extreme conditions and these promises were made in extreme conditions. And Isaiah's sitting there and knowing what's in the surrounding community, and God gives him a word, and the word is this: the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Where do we start? By recognizing the Spirit is upon us. By recognizing we need Him. This is not some sort of text we look at and have to try to disconnect it. When Jesus was here, He was facing a devastated world. I look at this, my friend, hear me. These people have been devastated. There's nothing left. They're not just going through a hard time. No, these people who cannot eat, cannot feed their children, they're watching their babies die because they cannot provide for them. Here a messenger is sent with good news and a message of hope in the midst of utter hopelessness. It's this, I know it's devastation, but I'm here to preach the gospel, the good news to the poor and the downcast. That is where you start at. Do you notice how the good news, the word, of course, really changes an atmosphere? I've held the hands of some devastated situations of some people. I said, let's just pray. And I begin to quote Scripture and pray with them. And after that, they have a smile on their face because they heard the only hope. It is the only hope. We look at this. When God calls us to minister into our generation, that there is a sense of hopelessness that all of us feel out there. There's a strong sense. It almost looks like it is impossible to do anything. It seems pointless to say, hey, look, walk up to somebody. Hey, I've got good news today. When they look around, good news about what? Amen. They don't see you anywhere. All you do is talk about a man that lived 2,000 years ago without the Spirit making it real. I'm telling you, you've got to have a message. Yes, it seems impossible, but with God, all things are possible. And we've got to know the Spirit of the Lord is upon us. This is what it means to be a person that is anointed with the Spirit. To be anointed with the Spirit is to preach the good news, and it becomes real. I mean, it's like a glass of cold water in a desert. Look, I've had men even in my own life who've spoken to my life. And there's some of them you can tell that it would take the FBI to find them praying. And you can tell they had good intentions. I'm not even talking about good intentions here tonight. I'm not talking about just having a little bit of a word and saying, look, I know you're having a bad day. Look, you can do this. Ain't nothing wrong with it. But, things can get better, God said. So I'm talking about when you open the Word and you talk to them, something resonates within their spirit because they recognize that the Spirit of the Lord is upon you. It's not just someone saying something wrong or saying, look, I know something's wrong. That is obvious. And we have churches that do that all the time. Look, something's wrong. I hear people say all the time, I tell you, this world, something's wrong. I know. They know that. But what is the answer? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. That is the answer. It's being used of the Spirit of God. It's knowing that we've been given a commission by the Holy Ghost, empowered by the Holy Ghost, filled with the Holy Ghost, led by the Holy Ghost. This is a person whose life has begun in worship and knows about spiritual warfare and now begins to go out into utter desperation and desolation and begins to preach a good news message that they themselves are utterly convinced about. Sometimes we can almost try to tell people about something we're not convinced about ourselves. K.P. Yohannan, we support Gospel for Asia. Wonderful ministry. One of his books dealt with that, and I'm telling you, it hit home right here for Derek Jones. Talking about ministers. And I've seen it, I've witnessed it. You know, we went to Africa. I didn't stay in a nice place. I mean, I'm telling you, it was rough atmosphere. But, you know, I wanted that AC on. I'm accustomed to that, and you are too. 3 days in Africa with no AC. And you're like, Lord, help me. I'm tormented in this place. But K.P. Yohannan made a perfect statement one time. He said, American missionaries have it all wrong sometimes. They go over there and want to live like kings and preach a message. He said, they go in there in gated compounds and they sip lemonade and they want to preach twice a week and they say they're missionaries. He said, no, it's not it. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is what he was saying. You've got to become the message. You've got to be convinced of the message. It's got to be inside of you. It ain't something you look. Hopefully I can sit and take it easy 90% of my life and give 10% of it to Jesus and maybe reach. No, God's looking for men and women to say the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Yes, I love to worship. Yes, I know how to fight good warfare. But oh, I've got to be a witness. And the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach in utter desperation and in desolation. In the case of Jesus, we see this in His life. He first shows us His worship and we see an open heaven. We see the dove resting upon Him. He then engages in spiritual warfare. He deals with the lies of the devil and He defeats him with the Word and the Spirit. And at the end of His temptation, He left the wilderness in the power of the Holy Ghost. He was full of the Spirit, led by the Spirit, returned in the power of the Spirit. And guess why He did it? He didn't do it to go drink lemonade. He did it to witness. Now, we are a full gospel church. I don't know if you're familiar with that term. What we mean, we believe in it all. That, you know, back in Carolina, that was the term, full gospel. What does that mean? I mean, it's the whole message. And what that means is we don't have a pet subject. We need to worship, we need to warfare, and we need to witness. But somewhere, the full gospel has become the half gospel, the part gospel, the eighth gospel, the quarter gospel. We've got to get it all back. And I know the Holy Ghost is calling us to that. Jesus came. Notice this. He came. He said, look, I'm here. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. It doesn't matter how bad it seems. There is a presence that is upon me. And I am moving in the power of the Holy Ghost. And I have some good news in the midst of a 24-hour news cycle. And that is the same message for you. I'm moving in the presence. And there's a presence upon me. And I'm moving in that presence. That was a distinguishing mark of Pentecost. That a presence was upon us. And there was a noticeable difference. Not just in attire, but in power. I encourage you, read some Pentecostal history. Start in the book of Acts. Work your way up. There's plenty of good reading you can get in there. I'm telling you, that's what a distinguishing mark. The presence of God was upon us. I'm telling you, notice what it says here. To preach the gospel to the poor. This is someone who is absolutely devastated and crushed. But we have a word for the situation. We have good news for the poor. Notice it's sent to heal the brokenhearted. Sent me to heal is what Isaiah is saying here. To heal those, not just soothe them, but heal them. Hey man, our churches are good at soothing. But God's called us to be healers in a dark world. We've become professionals at soothing. And Lord, help me as a pastor. You see how the bar's set pretty high? I need God to help me. I need the Holy Ghost to help me. I'm not up here feeling like I'm preaching this to you disconnected. I'm telling you, like a sticky note, put it on my forehead. I need it upon me. I realize, I've told you before, there's a difference. There's times in my life I could tell I fasted and pressed to the place that I just felt like I was moving in such unction. And I felt here recently a resurgence of my own heart. I said, Holy Ghost, when I step behind that pulpit, let me feel it burn like I feel it burning even tonight, like this morning. I want to know it's upon me and it's real. And it's something that changes life. Lives. Sent me to heal. That comes only. The only way somebody can be healed is by the power of the Holy Ghost. Because we may say something out of our own kindness and that would make them feel better for a little while. But healing is something that they can step out of their situation. They can step out of their sin. They can step out of their depression. They can step out of it and say, yes, you gave me some soothing words. But when God came on the scene, when you told me the good news, not about you and your ministry, but you told me about the one that could heal me. I'm telling you, there's a noticeable difference. Notice this. When God heals the brokenhearted, only He can get the glory. It ain't going to be because you put something in a card and, hey, look, please do that. I'm not telling you not to do that. That does encourage and help. But it ain't going to be like somebody's going to look at Derek Jones and say, but he sent me a piece of mail and it healed me. I hope they say, you sent a piece of mail. You gave me a text. You called me. He told me some good news. And that good news pointed everything to Jesus. And I'm telling you, I got to pray into Him. I've been healed spiritually. I've been healed on every level. When we allow our worship to be first and we don't avoid the battles in our life, we can move into this power and we can be convinced. Now notice this, the brokenhearted ones are the ones who are mourning loss because they have lost it to war. Their sons and their daughters and their husbands or wives, they look around and see loss. And we come to that place, into that situation, into that camp of discouragement and devastation, not in our own strength, but we step into that camp of devastation anointed. Everybody with me? When Jesus came on the scene, anointed. I mean anointed to where He's sitting by the well. The woman in town that everybody talks about. She's sitting there. He said, oh, let me tell you something. Talks to her about living water. She leaves, let me tell you about a man who knew everything about me. Let him find a man that's crippled. He walks into a devastated room of a dead girl. Get up! Amen? That's anointing. The Spirit of the Lord. Yes, this is pointing to Messiah. But this is pointing to us. Notice this. I want to move forward in this. To preach deliverance to the captives. To preach liberty to them. That was the war culture of that day. When the opposing army came, they would enslave people. So that there was no mandate that came from God. So there was a mandate that came from God. I want you to go, Isaiah, with this message. And to preach liberty. And to proclaim liberty among people who are captivated. Let them understand. They can be free. The Emancipation Proclamation. Anybody ever heard of it? Oh, Abraham Lincoln issued the Emancipation Proclamation, declaring that all persons held as slaves within the rebellious states are and henceforward shall be free. Now, just like that, the Emancipation Proclamation, where you're not just speaking to the slave, but you're speaking to the captor. Whew. Abraham Lincoln wasn't just talking to the slave down there. Hey, slave owner, listen up, buddy. Look up. Got a letter for you. The mailman says a letter for you. What is it? Who's it from? The president. I better listen. The slaves are free. You either set them free, if not, you're in open rebellion and there will be consequences. That's the message. So that is what we are. We're not just speaking to the slaves, but to the people who have them enslaved. We have been called to speak to the enemy that Jesus died for mankind's freedom. And the devil, you have no right over them. No, there's been a price that has been paid. They've been paid. And when I step into a room or step into devastation, I say, look, I've got a word. He's bigger than Abraham Lincoln. His name is God. And there's a word. Yes, slave, you're free. But master of the slaves, you've got to let him go, devil. I'm going to message from Jesus Himself. We look at this and must understand this. When we preach, we are not only to preach to the lost, but look, I love preaching to the devil. That went over like a pork chop at a Jewish festival again. Twice in 2 months. When I walked into a jail room that big, you think I just went there to talk to them guys about how Jesus died? Look, that was part of it, big part of it. But don't you think I'll tell you, I would get right rid. I know the guys would watch me on camera. And look, as pastor, I've called down. I've noticed I listened to myself evangelize a little while back. I said, boy, I used to shuck some corn. I've slowed down a little bit for the good. Amen. I'm learning maturity even in preaching. When I get out evangelizing sometime, preach somewhere, I cut loose and I tell you, I sweat myself wet and all that stuff because it's just different. It's a different atmosphere. Amen. You don't know nobody's problems. You don't know the color of the carpet until you get there. You ain't worried about it. Don't know the church. You don't know none of that. You're just going to preach. Well, I thought to myself a few times I'd leave there shirt soaked. I mean, I'm telling you, in a room this big and you're spitting and hollering at these men. You think to yourself, and I ain't spitting on them on purpose, you know that. But I'm telling you, I'm preaching. And God told me on the camera, He said, we'll watch you on the camera. He said, you're preaching, ain't you? I said, I felt the Holy Ghost. I don't know if they knew what that was or not. But oh, I wasn't there just to talk to them. I was there to talk to the devil. Let them know, look, devil, I've got these men once a week. And as long as they keep on, I would even charge them to come back next week. I said, you better be here next week. God's got your number. Some of them backslidden Christians. I said, you can't just hide out in this jail cell. Mama knows where you are. She's been praying for you. I said, I'm here with a message for you. But also, devil, I hate you. And I'm sick of you. I'm sick of you ruining families. And I'm here with a message. Yes, man, you need to believe and repent. But devil, get your hands off of them. Devil, leave their wife alone. Devil, get out of the situation. Devil, leave their children alone. Devil, let them go and let them go free. In the name of Jesus, I charge you to leave. The emancipation proclamation of the good news of the gospel. Boys, you're free. Men, let go. That was the message to them. Now notice this, set at liberty to those who are bound. So first, notice this. This is so critical in our witness. So first we preach liberty, the good news. And we let them know, we got to preach them first. You see that? You see the authority of the message is critical. First you preach the message of liberty. That's what you do. But if there was no emancipation or proclamation, the message would not matter. During those days, if I walked down the southern states to whoever it was sent to, and said, look, I hadn't heard from the president. I'm here. I'm just some farmer from up the road. And I'm here just to talk to you. I think you ought to let him go. And you need to let him go now. He would say, who gave you a word to talk about that? Well, I don't like it. He would say, get off my farm before I kill you. But it's different when you come in the name of somebody that has some authority. When you show up in devastation in these communities, I'm not just showing up and say, look, I'm Derek Jones and you need to live more moral. The drugs has got to go. And devil, can you just leave him alone? Come on, man. No, I go there. Signed, sealed, and delivered. And there's a seal on it. But God Himself. Not here, look, nothing to do with me. I'm just the messenger. But God's dealt with me. Here's a letter, devil. Let him go. The authority, where the message came from, is critical. If there was no emancipation or proclamation from the president, then people who would have been set free would only be recaptured because there was no word from the authority of the land. They wouldn't realize that they were free and they would think they're just runaway slaves. You know, it was a big thing back then, a runaway slave would get recaptured, always live in fear. Do you know some people in this world really want to be free? And they go through these programs because they want to be free. And they end up getting free for a while, but they don't really have no authority. And they say, you know what? I'm free. I come off heroin. Let's just say somebody was on heroin. They say, you know what? I'm not doing heroin no more. I'm free. They say, but oh, I've got to run from this thing. Heroin's on my trail. I'm telling you, he's still after me. I'm just a runaway slave. I'm doing good now, but I can't promise you nothing tomorrow. The difference is, with the emancipation, the proclamation was this. Look, I'm no longer a slave. I'm not even defined by that. I'm a free man. And so when a man gets delivered from heroin, when he hears the gospel, he's not saying, I'm running from heroin. He's saying, where's it at? I've been free. I've got liberty. And I can stand on my own 2 feet. That is the good news. First, we proclaim what Jesus did, the good news. And you're not a runaway slave. You're free. You don't have to go back. The word has been spoken. You don't have to do that anymore. That's why we are witnesses, because we know that people want to get up on their own and need to be motivated and encouraged to understand that, hey, you're free. Get up. You can't walk away from this now. You can walk away from this now. There comes a place that we recognize that I am free, and they begin to walk in liberty. They begin to walk in complete liberty. Brothers and sisters, I'm about to close. If you and I have engaged in worship and have engaged in warfare on any level, we have something to say to this generation. That we have good news. And this good news, we can make a difference in this time. The enemy would have us to think that it is so bad, that the people are so enmeshed in their desolation, the mourning is so deep, and their grief is so strong that we can't help them. But that's when the Holy Ghost steps in, and we can be empowered and led, and we can say with Jesus, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. In closing, I want us to do something here tonight. I want us to pray and to be reminded this. This is what I want to just be instilled in you. You have a message, and the Spirit of the Lord is upon us to proclaim this to this generation. I told many of you here recently, I've been experimenting some with some outreach, trying to find my niche. You know, every city is different. And I, you know, in Edenton, I felt like I found a good groove, and I felt like I was operating in that groove. But here recently, I've just been experimenting. You know, we're still doing things. We're still trying to feed and trying to do this. And I'm just so tempted to say, Lord, do I just need to go out there on the streets and just start walking? I don't know. But I cannot sit here knowing this message and knowing that they're out there devastated. The Spirit of the Lord is not upon me just to pay my tithes. My God, how disgusting is that? To think of such a diminished and dehydrated look, if I just get... No! The Spirit of the Lord is upon me just to be faithful to church. And I can skip in and skip out without... No! The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach this gospel and to witness. I want you to leave here tonight with this great zeal. You know, this is really one of the biggest problems in our movement. When I say movement, those who believe in holiness. That we have done so much to come out from among the world, and that is needed. But what about getting others to come out? We've got to take this message, and we've got to get it to them. And we've got to be effective in doing so. If not, there's a whole generation of people that's dying and going to hell. And will it be when they're just an earshot of the church and we didn't have enough zeal to pray through and let God give us direction? Wouldn't that be a shame? And I'm talking to me and I'm talking to you. We've become so depraved and indifferent. I'm preaching to us because, yes, church, we need our worship. Thank God for worship, and please don't you diminish it. Escalate. Let it go further than it's ever gone before. Thank God for our spiritual warfare. I promise you, your spiritual warfare, as the days increase and the more ministry you do, the more devil's going to fight you. Usually I tell people, the devil ain't fighting, you must not be doing anything. I find out you engage yourself in this battle. You start trying to reach the lost. You're going to have more things come against you. And the devil doesn't like it. When the strong man, you come into his house is when he wants to start fighting against you. He don't mind if you're out there playing football in the backyard. You start coming in with a message, he's going to stand up against you. When he stands up against you, you have authority. We almost give so much power to the devil mentally. Oh, the devil's so strong, let's don't talk about him. I'm the devil. I'm just telling what the Bible calls him. All right? Oh, Beelzebub. Oh, look, can you... Man, it's pretty insulting, the old fly god. Man, the best idols they can come up with, half animals, half goat, half... Isn't that something? I like calling him what he is. Devil, you're a liar.
Devil, you're defeated. Devil, I've got a message. Devil, Abundant Life Tabernacle standing here, and he don't care. We don't care what you think. We're not asking you for permission. Let my people go. Do you picture Moses? You see the progression of Moses. He goes in, let's negotiate. At the end, Pharaoh, let him go now. If not, yeah, keep testing God. We've got a message. Church, stand to your feet. Praise the Lord. Stand to your feet. Hallelujah. Felt the Holy Ghost preaching tonight. Amen. I know He's still here for this altar call. Amen. Everybody in this room, you are called to reproduce spiritually. Show us something. Show God, help Derek Jones be what I need to be. But I want you to leave here tonight. I'd love for everybody to be able to leave this room saying these words. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. We're about to come to these altars. But right now, can we just bow our heads? Let's talk to God. Dear Heavenly Father, I give this altar call to You.